So how's everybody doing today? Doing good? Yeah? Anybody not doing good? A few? A few honest ones out there? Thank you. All right. Well, hey, you know, we're glad you're here. And, you know, the goal always is that you leave here better than when you came in. You know, that God has a word and a message for you to encourage you, to uplift you, to challenge you, and to bring you into a better life. Who wants a better life? Okay, unanimous there. We all went up better lives. So we are continuing on with our series, part two, Maximum Kingdom Impact. Last week we talked about, and of course you can always go back to our website and pick up past messages or grab it. We still make CDs, actually. Those are available. So you can listen to past messages. Last week, Jenny and I talked about looking back on 40 years as a church. You know, we're celebrating 40 years as a church this year. That's amazing. And so we look back on our experiences. The things that we believe are the four inescapable truths that have defined BMCC over the last 40 years, and they're going to continue to define those things, you know. And so that was last week, and now we're going to move into this, you know, kind of get into the nuts and bolts of making a maximum kingdom impact. And I understand that there may be some of you going, I don't even know what that is. Anybody confused by what is maximum kingdom impact? Yeah, sure. Okay, and because we recognize, maybe you're here for the first time, we're listening for the first time. You say, what is kingdom impact? What does that even mean? Or you could have been here for 40 years and still not know or understand what a kingdom impact is. And so we want to talk about that. And you can see our subtitle today is Living a Life of Purpose. You know, who wants to live a life of purpose? Who wants your life to have meaning? You know, absolutely. That's what's in us. How do we get there? How do we do that? You know, and so this series really came about as a result of our experiences, you know, over the last year, certainly. As human beings, we are creatures of change, of habit, and change. Then, when that happens, gives us an opportunity to adapt to those things, to adjust to it, to analyze what's happened, and to be better. I mean, that's how you grow. When you stay stuck is when you just keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, right? And so the last year, we're coming up on a year now of COVID and isolations and shutdowns, and that has an impact on us, right? I mean, there's no question. I saw the one news satire site is, you know, hey, we're coming up on March, so let's establish a national holiday to commemorate 3 weeks to flatten the curve. How many of you remember 3 weeks to flatten the curve back in March last year, you know? And so it's kind of really surreal to think about the fact that, you know, this church in particular, we were closed for 5 months last year of live stream only. Like you can't underscore the impact that has and the change and the ripple effect that has had on all of us, you know. So we understand that people have had to adapt, and there's been a lot of change, you know, and a lot of upheaval and things. And not all of it bad, though, either. You know, I mean, I talked from a lot of folks who said that, you know, not all of COVID was bad. There were some good things that came out of it. I know families spending more time together. That's certainly true in our lives. You know, our family's never been closer or tighter than it has been before, you know. Kind of appreciating the fact that our schedules aren't so busy, that we're not running five nights a week or six nights a week and packing our schedules to the gills because everything stopped, right? And just kind of reevaluating what is important in our lives. You know, how many of you have done that in the last year? Say, what is truly important, right? And then all the more is, you know, understanding how fragile life is. Because there has been loss, you know, so you kind of appreciate the time you have with other people a little more, because you never know when it could be the last time, you know. So COVID has changed things, and you know, I'm not making light of that by saying, you know, the national holiday and 3 weeks to flatten the curve. I don't make light of that, because, you know, certainly I know we've all experienced that, and certainly our family personally has experienced that, you know. So, but the result is, you know, living a life of purpose, you know, change causes us to reevaluate, and that's a good thing. Right, so I want to throw this out there. You know, we're in, you know, the seventh week of the year already. How many of you set goals at the beginning of 2020 or 2021? How many of you set goals? Handful. Even after we did the message on goals, really? Come on. All right, so like six of you had set goals. How many of you are still working on those goals? Oh, how can more people be working on goals if they didn't set goals? One of the ones from last year, Hank says. Okay, well, that's still progress. Good for you. In fact, bravo for going back to last year's goals and picking it up. Good for you, all right? So, you know, all these things, you know, living a life of purpose, experiencing all the shutdown, the isolations, dad's passing certainly caused us to reevaluate things, you know, like what is important in life? You know, because anytime we have a funeral, you know, that gives us an opportunity to, like, kind of take stock, honor the person who passed, but also ultimately comes back to, the reflection and we think, okay, what are people going to say at my funeral, right? What are they going to say about that? And what do I want them to say? And am I living in such a way so that that actually is what they say, right? Or do I need to make some adjustments and adjust and change some things so that I get that result, you know? So that's what brings us to this life of purpose, you know? So what we're talking about, kingdom impact, before we go any further into the how that happens, what that looks like, we have to define what is a kingdom impact. And so today we're going to be looking at defining what is a life of purpose and really what is it not, right? Understanding that there is a plan at work in this world to distract you from that life of purpose, and that Jesus himself modeled what a life of purpose looks like, and that his life of purpose was simply to point as many people as possible to God's kingdom, and then what you can do to bring that about, all right? So that's where we're going today. Really, our point for today is this: a life of purpose is one that is lived with intentionality, and the greatest intention we can live with is to advance God's kingdom. You know, I was talking with a friend of mine last week, and we were talking about this very thing. So I'm going to give him credit for this, you know. But you know, he said, I'm really working on this idea of being intentional. You know, I want to be focused. I don't want to just let life pass me by, but I want to be intentional about everything in my life, my finances, my relationships, my employment, the things I put my hand to. That's living a life with intentionality, so that you bring about this result that at the end of your life you can say, yeah, I fought the good fight, I ran the race well, and my Father in heaven is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You don't want to get to the end of your life and have regret and say, oh man, I missed out on that and I wasted it on all the wrong things. Okay, so we want to have a life of purpose, you know. So that's really, you know, and we've been talking about this theme for the last couple of weeks, you know, history and legacy and kingdom impact and life of purpose, because we want our lives to have value. Now, I'm going to show a little movie clip here. It's a short little clip. It's a fun little clip, all right? Kind of tongue-in-cheek. I'm a sucker for movies where, you know, some guy makes some rousing speech about life and existence, right? So, all right, so let's...
Hello. My name is Sherman Dudley. And if this message finds you, then I did not survive, so this is my legacy. I have loved the pulpit, and I have loved the bottle. I did my best to be a good husband, a father. I came up wanting. So what do I have to say to you? What mark do I have to leave behind? We will begin with the perfect omelet, which is made with 2 eggs, not 3. Amateurs often add milk for density. This is a mistake.
5 bonus points for anybody who knows what movie that's from. Sean, yeah, Sean knows. It's Deep Blue Sea. Don't watch it. That's the best part of the movie. Anyway, the question is, seriously, who wants their life legacy to be more than an omelet? You know, that's the end mark. That's the best. At the end of my day, that's what we're going to talk about, is, man, he made a great omelet. You know, we want our lives to have a little bit more meaning than that. We want it to have a life of purpose, right? And to have a life of purpose, we have to know what a life of purpose is. I mean, that seems like kind of like, oh yeah, but if we can, it doesn't take much for us to look at our lives and realize that we go through life really aimlessly or chasing after the wrong things. In reality, if you don't know what you're aiming at, you'll never know if you're hitting it or not, right? Where's my gun guys at? Gun guys and girls out there. What do you got to do? You got to aim at the target, and you got to pick up that front sight. If you don't know what your target is, how do you know if you ever hit it? Okay, we do this. That's what our life is about. We have to understand what is the goal, so then I can measure: am I actually moving towards that goal or not? And we establish. We all have said here we want to have a life of purpose. Well, then we need to know what a life of purpose is, so we can move towards that. All right. Now, the Bible is full of all kinds of good stuff. There are a lot of like rah-rah moments in the scriptures. You know, there's a lot of in the scripture to talk about hope and encouragement and build us up and get us excited about stuff, about what God's doing. Especially as you read the Gospels, you know, you read what Jesus was saying. You read through the Gospels, it's like, man, your heart just gets like, yeah, this is all, you know, because he's throwing out there and showing you what the ideal is, what we can attain eventually, right? That's what he's doing. And then the rest of the scriptures is all about how we get there and how we apply our situation to those ideals, okay? So the scriptures also give us some books that help us to deal with the realities, you know, when the rubber meets the proverbial road of life, when life gets tough. So that's why the scriptures give us the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes. Two books that, if we're honest, we'd rather not read. Right? Because they're confusing, they're depressing. Like, man, this is, where's the good stuff? Where's the fun stuff? You know, but you got to go through Job, who suffered, and Ecclesiastes, the book that really talks about meaning in life. And so we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, I encourage you, you know, whether you're here, online, get your Bible out, follow along, make notes in this stuff, because that's how you apply it to yourselves, okay? I always encourage you to bring your Bible to church, too. All right, so Ecclesiastes, just a little bit of context, so we understand it, right? Ecclesiastes, like, it's in the Old Testament, written by King Solomon. Solomon, who was the son of King David. David, who was the probably premier king of Israel, right? He was a great warrior. He was a great musician. He was a man of incredible moral failure, and yet he was the guy that God said, this is the man after my own heart. That's David, okay? David established the nation of Israel to its greatest borders, and then his son Solomon inherited the throne, and Solomon oversaw the nation of Israel during its greatest growth, its greatest time of prosperity. Like, it never was greater than it was during Solomon's reign. And Solomon, when he became king, had a conversation with God, and he said, the Lord said, what do you want, Solomon? I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon said, Lord, give me wisdom so I can rule wisely and righteously. And the Lord said, great answer. Because you've asked for wisdom, not asked for riches, for glory, for power, for all other stuff, he's like, I'll give you wisdom, and I'll give you the other stuff too. And that's the point we're going to be making today, that when we do things God's way, when we seek a life of purpose in him, you get the temporary benefit and you get the lasting benefit. The trap in this world is that the ways of this world and a life that gets distracted will give you only the temporary benefit. And when you reach the end, you reach the life that is to come, that you'll come up like Sherman Dudley, I came up wanting, I came up short. All right. So Solomon writes, that's the background for who Solomon was. And then he writes, so then he goes, and then he does. He experiences all these things. And the result is he lives a lot of his life pursuing those things, and he lost his focus, he lost his way, and he kind of gave up on God. And the result is this book, Ecclesiastes, where at the end of his life, he's writing all this stuff like, I've seen and done it all. He goes, and let me tell you, it's worthless. That's pretty much the point of Ecclesiastes until the very end, which we'll talk about, all right? So read along with me, if you would, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, all right? Ecclesiastes in Hebrew, the Hebrew language, means preacher, means one who brings a message, all right? So he's bringing this message to all the people, saying kind of, hey, learn from what I did, okay? This is what he says. Let's read along with me. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? That's the question he puts out there. Now, that word vanity in this context, means futile. It means pointless, having no result, no lasting value. So if we go back and look at it again, right? Futility of futilities. All is futility. That's life. All right? So let me ask you the question, just, you know, self-inventory time, kind of retrospective. Have you ever pursued something in this life only to find out that it wasn't worth it or it didn't satisfy like you thought it would? Sure. And we can apply this, and we'll look at a couple of examples here. You know, we'll look at the silly and the serious, right? So a while back, I made a commitment. I made a vow to be, in order to be healthier and to understand that I would be mastered by nothing. I set a goal. I said, I'm not going to have any soda, specifically Coca-Cola, because I love me a good Coca-Cola. Nice, cold, carbonated, refreshing. Oh, love me a good Coca-Cola. Absolutely no product placement here. I don't get any kickbacks for that, although I would take it if, you know, if Coca-Cola wants to... Never mind. Love me a good Coca-Cola, right? But I'm like, I won't be mastered by anything, so I'm going to go 30 days without a soda. And I did it. 30 days without a soda. I went to Celebrate Recovery, got my 30-day celebration chip for no soda for 30 days, right? Well, don't, because that was a while ago. I fell off that wagon hard, okay? And then COVID hit, right? So I got the 30-day chip, right? And it said no soda. And then I was planning, though. I was like, I'm going. This was a while, you know, pre-COVID. I'm going to go to the movies. And when I go to the movies, that'll be my, because that's going to be day 31. I'm going to get my soda, right? And I was looking forward to that because, you know, I'm like, oh, it's going to be so good. You know, the carbonation, the right mixture of bite and sweetness, you know. And day 31, and I went down to the movies, and I got my bag of popcorn and my big, giant, you know, gallon-sized Coke. And I sat there, and I took a sip. And you know what I went? Eh. It wasn't worth the anticipation. It wasn't worth it. It was kind of like, oh, that's a letdown. What happened? Right? So, I mean, again, in other areas, have you ever done that? You chased after something. This is going to be, you know, the car or the you know, whatever it is, whatever piece of furniture or your job or relationship or whatever it is. And you chased after it and you get it and you go, eh, right? Because it's temporary, okay? The things of this world do not satisfy, nor do they bring lasting value. Now, I want to be clear here, okay? I am not saying that we shouldn't enjoy the temporal things of this world. It's okay. God created this world for us to enjoy it. It's a playground for us. He said, here, go have fun. Go have an adventure. He just wants to be part of it. That's the whole point. He wants to be a part of it. So enjoy those things. You find, you know, the things that he's placed within you to go out, you know, to go rafting or to go biking or mountain climbing or, you know, the thing. Do that because he did it so you can enjoy it, okay? But understand that everything has its place, and that if we put our stock in those things alone, at the end of our lives, we're going to come up, we're going to be like Solomon and say, there's nothing worth doing in this life that has any value because it's all temporary. It all fades away. He's going to make the point that, you know, man is temporary. Whether it's 10 years you're on this, 10 days or 100 years, what does that compare to the vastness of God who established the heavens and is going to be there long after man returns to dust? That's lasting value. His kingdom has no end. Man's ends. That's the point he makes, right? So the things of this world do not satisfy. Now, this is what he goes on. Okay, let's read. This is from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Let's read these together. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. This is after he's gone through and he said, I pursued wisdom. I pursued then I pursued the mind, the intellect, as far as I could go, and nothing. So then I went through the senses and I pursued all these things and I created and I built and accessed my creativity and I created and I went after the senses of food and drink and pleasurable company and all this stuff and music and nothing. And so all, you know, all the things that I've done and built, he's like, it's futile. We can apply this to our jobs. This is where I think we're one of the biggest traps is in our lives, is in our jobs, because we equate our job with our identity. And I know I did that for many years. I mean, and we find this out. I mean, it's been said this way, that many people climb the ladder of success only to find it's against the wrong wall. You chase after that thing. You finally get there and you go, oh, this isn't where I wanted to be. This isn't where I thought I would be. Okay? For 20 years, I was a parole officer, and so I carried the badge, and I had the bat belt with all the cool tools on it, and I had the nameplate and the body armor and all this stuff. And you know, and I walked through, and I said, this is my identity. This is who I am. I know what I can do, when I can do it, where I can do it, to who I can do it. That's who I am. And when that job changed, I really struggled. Like, well, who am I? Because I'm not that guy anymore. I don't do those things, so therefore my identity has changed. And that's the trap I said. We can fall into that, thinking that what we do is our identity, but the reality is what you do is not nearly as important as why you do it. Okay? Your job is an extension of who you are. It's not the other way around. And those are the things that we have to work through. This is what we, again, coming back to understanding what a life of purpose is, you have to understand what your purpose is in order to have it, in order to get there. This is why Paul says this, okay? Paul in Colossians chapter 3, his instructions to us, his warning to us, right? Let's read this. Whatever you do, do you work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Do we see the contrast here between what Solomon said and what Paul said? Solomon said, it doesn't matter what I did. It doesn't have any value. Paul says, anything you do can have lasting value if you do it for God, if you do it in pursuing his kingdom and pursuing what he wants for you. All right? So in order to be intentional about your actions, you have to be intentional about your reasonings for those actions. Otherwise, you are motivated merely by stimulus. Now, we're going to spend a bit of time here talking about stimulation in this world, okay? But this is what we're talking about, your reasonings, why you do what you do. If you understand why you do what you do, then you have purpose. Otherwise, if you don't, you're just being caught up, you know, like a fish downstream or blown away by the wind or whatever another analogy you want to use. You are being directed by other forces rather than you being the driving force in your actions. Does that make sense? We follow along with that a little bit? Do we understand the difference between being in control and driving your actions or being driven by something else? Okay. This is what Jude 10 says. Jude is a small little book in your Bible right before Revelation. Jude 10. He says, but these men, talking about people who have crept in and denied Christ, revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Jude's warning the church. He's talking to people and saying, look, don't be driven by the base natures of your instinct. Don't just give in to the things that, oh yeah, that, you know, that feels good, so I'm going to do it. He's like, you'll be destroyed by it. We're going to talk about unconditioned stimulus versus a conditioned stimulus, all right? This is where instinct comes in. Now, we know the story. We'll refresh it. Pavlov's dog, all right? Pavlov's dog. This is where he discovered what a conditioned stimulus would do, all right? For some reason, Pavlov was studying when a dog would salivate. Now, why he came up with that study, I have no idea. I want to get involved with one of those studies. Let's figure out why a dog is gonna drool, right? But he saw that a dog would drool whenever a bowl of food was in front of him. Sounds kind of familiar. How many of us can identify with that? All right, all right. Now that's an unconditioned response. It's hardwired into a dog's genetic makeup that when it sees food, it recognizes what it is and anticipates that I'm gonna eat it. It's gonna taste good, and I'm gonna be happy. And so you don't need to train a dog to understand what food is and be happy with that. Dog sees food, tail starts to wag, starts to drool, right? Are we good with that so far? Okay. What he noticed and discovered by accident was that the dog would begin to drool actually when he heard the footsteps of the assistant bringing the plate of food. He thought, huh. And here he's coming to understand that the dog is beginning to understand a conditioned stimulus. It heard the footsteps and said, oh, I know what happens next. It's food. Now I'm getting excited, not when I see the food, but when I hear the footsteps. And that led him into the experiment where he started using sound. First, he used a metronome to count down, and then he used the bell, right? And that's where if we know Pavlov's dog, we know you ring the bell, the dog drools because he's getting food. All right? That's an unconditioned stimulus versus a conditioned stimulus. We do this and we don't even know it with some things. All right, we'll get to that in a minute. But here's another example. Before Jenny and I got married many years ago, I had an opportunity to work at the same post office where my dad worked for 37 years. Worked with him. I was a seasonal employee. I got hired on around the Christmas season, and then I was able to stay on through the following summer because they had guys who were out on medical leave and stuff, and they needed help, so they hired me as a temp worker. So one guy actually had knee surgery, so he was out for months, and so I had my own route, which at 19 years old was crazy. That didn't happen. Okay, so but I had the same route. I go in, do the same route every day, and it's down at Whitehall. So the first day I'm out, and the first couple weeks I'm out, I'm going, and I grew up with a guy who delivered mail for his life, and so I knew the stories of Dad getting chased by dogs and and all this stuff, right? So that's what happened here, conditioned stimulus that dogs don't like mail carriers. And so I went out on this route, and sure enough, every dog on that route went absolutely bonkers whenever I opened the door. They're clawing at the windows, they're coming through the, through the door, they're straining at the leash in the yard. I'm thinking, this is crazy. Why would you do this for all these years, right? After 3 weeks, the guy who I was covering, he came in just to see how I was doing, you know. Come in, he's like, hey, how you doing? I said, man, the dogs on your route are crazy. He said, oh, yeah. He said, that's because I feed them a treat every time I come out. He said, I figure buying a box of milk bones a week is a good investment to keep me from getting bit. I agree. It would have been helpful information to have that 3 weeks ago. So what happened here, right? A conditioned stimulus on both ends, right? I was conditioned by the stories I had that dogs are going to have an issue with the mail carrier, and the dogs themselves were conditioned by the fact of a white truck with a guy in a blue uniform means a treat. A conditioned stimulus can cause you to misread events and responses to those events. Now, let's take that back. How do we get conditioned in our lives? And understand the plan that is at work in this world to get you to miss the unconditioned stimulus and to fall for the conditioned stimulus. That's what the enemy of this world seeks to do. He seeks to control you through conditioned stimuli to distract you from the unconditional stimulus within your heart. What do you mean? All the stuff of this world, position, title, wealth, all that stuff, conditional stimulus, designed to distract you from the unconditioned stimulus that is hardwired in our hearts from the time we come into this world as infants, and that is to trust God, to love Him, and to seek His ways. Because we are created in God's image. Right? That is what comes naturally to us. This is what Jesus said, right? He makes this point in Mark chapter 10. Let's read this. This is an illustration and an encounter with Jesus. It says, they were bringing children to Him so that He might touch them, to bless them, okay? But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, He was indignant. Now, I just want to pause here, because this is the only time in Scripture that uses that word to describe Jesus. What does indignant mean? Anybody? Outrage, irritated, upset, right? He's not happy. Okay. He was indignant with who? With the disciples, and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And He took them in His arms and began blessing them, laying His hands on them. This is the point Jesus is making. He said, kids come into this world, they are naturally trusting in mom and dad. They have a natural inclination toward God to say, God's in control. He has to be, because I can't do anything on myself. Now, a baby can't vocalize that or even formulate that thought, but it's hardwired in them to say, I'm trusting in somebody greater than me to take care of me. It's only as we grow older and become more educated and more experienced that we reject that and begin to chase after the things that are temporary to satisfy. Oh, if this person likes me, then I'm okay. If I can get on a date with that person, if I can get that job, if I can get that car, if I can get this one for my paycheck, if I can get that thing, if I can get that TV, if I can get that bottle of Coke, whatever it is. It's all temporary, getting you to distract you from what is truly important in life. And so this is what I just said. As we become conditioned by the stimuli in this world, the program on our hearts is rewritten. We live in a digital age. I mean, everybody's got a computer, right? And that computer runs, and it's got programs. And then what happens? You're surfing the internet looking for something good, you know, and all of a sudden you get distracted by an ad. Like, ooh, what's this? Right? Click here for, you know, free money or, you know, earn money just for playing games. Oh, yeah, okay. That sounds good. Right? I can get paid to sit here. Come on. We've fallen for it. I know. Amen. All right? And what happens? You click on that thing to distract you. What happens? This isn't what I thought it was. All right, click out of it. And all of a sudden, your computer's running slower. And all of a sudden, now you're getting ads and you're getting spam stuff. Where did that come from? Because there's a malware program in that ad. That now it's infected your computer, and now it's running, and now it's gathering information, and now it's further slowing you down, distracting you, okay? It looks like fun on the outside, but it doesn't hold any value, right? It's smoke and mirrors. That's what happens in our heart. Why? And why does it happen? Because the enemy in this world, Satan, that's what he wants to do. Let's read Revelation 12:9. Rick talked on this in his message a couple weeks ago, right? And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Make no mistake about it. You have an enemy in this world, and his plans for you are not good. He does not have your best interests in mind. He wants to deceive you. Jesus said in John 10:10, the enemy, the deceiver, wants only to steal, kill, and destroy. And so this is how he does. He's smart, though. So this is what he does. He puts all this stuff out here and gets you to like be tantalized and tempted with it. What happens? It's distraction. And it happens enough times, you become conditioned to that response. You're following it. You don't even know you're doing it. You don't even realize the fact that, oh, this isn't. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're like, my life has no meaning. That's where midlife crisis has come from. You know, you get in your 40s, you go, oh, man, I'm halfway through life and I haven't accomplished anything. So now I need a sports car or a mistress or whatever it is. Why? Because you've been reprogrammed and conditioned by external stimulation. That's what happens. What's the answer? Okay, that's the bad news. Okay, there's a plan out where we said to have a life of purpose, you have to know what a life of purpose is. You have to understand that there are forces in this world who are working to deceive you and distract you from that purpose. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Let's read what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What's a veil? The cover, right? Right, it's a veil. It covers something up. I mean, we see it typically in weddings. You know, the bride comes in. You know, that only her fiance, her husband to be, gets to see her first. Right? It's a veil. It's removed. It changes what you see. When a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now let's read on. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. God exists. His whole plan is for you to live freely. Right? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. What Paul is describing here is the process by which we become unprogrammed from the conditioned responses and stimuli that we've learned to accept. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. We have to work at it. How do we do that? We can't do it by ourselves. We need God's Holy Spirit within us to talk with us, to lead us, to guide us, to understand His Word, to apply it to our lives so we can say, ah, now I recognize that ad over there is junk and I don't need to follow it. I don't need to fall for that trick anymore. I can stay on target. I can stay on purpose. So that all starts with this basic acknowledgement. And this isn't news for probably 90% of the people in this room, but I'm saying for the benefit of those who may be hearing it for the first time. Acknowledging that the world does not, in fact, revolve around you is the first step in clearing the conditioned stimuli ingrained in your worldview. This is surrender. This is saying, God, you are bigger than I am, and I need you. That's what that says. Right? Solomon himself would come back. He would come full circle. He'd come back to his roots, right? And he wrote Proverbs as well. Ecclesiastes is all the stuff that's like, here, you know, don't do what I do kind of thing. Proverbs is, here's what I've learned that's really well, do this. Proverbs 1:7, let's read it nice and loud together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear means honor, respect, giving deference to, saying, no, God, you're in charge. That's where wisdom begins. He said, the fools are the ones who say, no, God doesn't exist. Pie in the sky, it's a myth, it's all made up. He said, fools, you'll have your day. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so it begins with that surrender, saying, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life so that I can have a life of purpose. Because a life of purpose is not one that I live for myself, it's one that I live for something greater than myself. And the greatest thing bigger than me is you. So living a life of purpose begins with a system reboot, right? Your computer gets infected, you got to reboot it. You got to clean it out, you got to reboot it, right? Jesus called it being born again. That's what he said. That's where it starts, okay? Let's read what he said in John 3:5. Jesus talking says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We come back to kids come in, they're born of the water, right? Water in the womb, they come out, they're pure, they're innocent before God. Kids are in the kingdom. As you grow older, your heart becomes corrupted, you become calloused to the ways of God, you reject it, you seek your own way, you got to reboot it, you got to be refreshed, you got to be born of the Spirit. Be born again Allow Jesus Christ to come in. Allow His Holy Spirit to come in to lead you, to guide you in His ways and not the ways of mankind, okay? Understand that the enemy's plan is to get you to trade away the lasting, the eternal benefit for the temporary one. That's what he works to do. He works to deceive you, and he wants you to trade it away. Anytime you make a concession with the enemy, it's going to be in his favor, not yours. His advantage, not yours, okay? Now, let me give you an example. 1998, I started working for Carbon County Adult Probation, right? I worked for the county. And, you know, and the county does not pay well, all right? First of all, you don't get into law enforcement if you want to for a paycheck. You're doing it because of who you are, not because of something that you want, okay? And so especially living in a small class county like Carbon County, pay is not well, all right? I actually took a pay cut from my previous job to go get that one. But what the county did have was, for me, was a 5-minute commute back and forth to work and great health benefits and a very good retirement package, right? And when I started in 1998, the county mandated, I believe it was 7%, be put into a retirement plan. You didn't have a say in the matter, okay? About 2 years into my career, hard times, it's the early 2000s, you know, the stock market crashed, the housing crash, all that stuff happening. And they made a decision. They said, we understand times are tough, so we want to give people more control over things. So we're giving you the option to reduce your mandatory requirement down to 4%. Guess how many people took that bus? I did too. Okay? Now, that's because I was young and dumb. 35 years later, you know, plan that, map that out. If I, you know, at 22 years old, if I was giving 7% versus the 4% I was given later, what does an extra 4% over the 40 years it's going to sit? What does that look like compared to the $20 I put in my paycheck on a weekly basis? It's not even close. It was a drastic step backwards. And yet, people all over said, oh yeah, give me the here and now. Give me the temporary benefit, and I'll trade away the lasting one. Right? I understand why they did it. You know, and Jenny and I were talking about it yesterday, saying, you know what, we didn't know any better. And maybe the $20 did help. But I said, but I also know my spending habits when I was 22 years old. Right? Where's that Coke at? You know, where's that? Let me get that movie. Let me get that thing. Because I was chasing after those things because I felt that was my purpose. That was my identity was wrapped up in those things. Let me have that big TV. Let me go to the movies. Let me go out to eat. Let me do this and all the other stuff. And spending money like there was no tomorrow. Right? And now the older you get, the harder you have to work to try and make up for it, and you can't even get there. You can't make up that difference if you start early, okay? So that's the point. This stuff happens all the time in our lives. We trade away the lasting for the temporary, for the immediate gratification. Here's the thing. We said this earlier, right? In God's kingdom, you get both. You get both. The enemy wants you to give you just the temporary, and that's all he can give you. You can trade it away and take the shortcut. You know, Ted talks about that. You know, the enemy, that's what the enemy likes to do. He likes to give you shortcuts to something that God already wants to give you. And he's going to give you if you do it his way. In God's kingdom, you get both. And that's why Jesus showed up. That's what he did. Okay? Okay, we'll get there in a minute. All right. What makes so? That's why we have a life of purpose. A life of purpose is one that lives beyond ourselves for God, for his kingdom. We want to, and the greatest thing that Solomon said, that Paul said, that Jesus showed, is that God's kingdom is the greatest thing which you can live for. Well, that begs the question, what makes a kingdom great? How do we know if it's great? There's a simple answer to that. When more people want into that kingdom than want out, that makes it great. Why do people go to a place like that? Think about it. Why do people go to, pick a spot, I don't know, why do people go to Disney? Why do they go to Niagara Falls? Why do they go to the Grand Canyon? Whatever it is. Why do they go to Chuck E. Cheese's? I don't know, whatever, pick it. Why do people go there? Oh, because they've heard other people talk about it and say how wonderful it is, or they've experienced a little bit of themselves and they say, I want to go there, right? They've seen other people or known other people who have been a part of that place and they want some of it too. Oh, I want to, you know, the most magical place on earth? Yeah, I want some of that too, right? That's why. We have people who are representatives. They represent those places and say, here's why you should come here. That's what makes the place great. And when more people say, I'd rather go there than go here, then that makes this place the greatest place on earth, or whatever it is, okay? That's the existence, all right? And just as a side note, that's what makes America the greatest nation on earth. Don't believe the lies and the propaganda being put out there about how America is so awful. Look at the reality that more people want into America than want out. That's why, and I'm reading this book right now, Fortitude, by Dan Crenshaw, U.S. representative from Texas, former Navy SEAL. He wrote this, and I read this last week. I thought, okay, that goes along with the message here. He's talking about that very thing, about why America is so great. And so I don't miss an opportunity to talk about that and to reiterate that and promote that so that we can know it, understand it, and believe it. Here's why. He's talking about his experiences as a Navy SEAL in Afghanistan. He said, the children, having not yet come to terms with their hopeless reality, brightened when they spoke of coming to America one day. Frankly, it was heartbreaking. While our own citizens burn our flag or sneer at our Pledge of Allegiance, millions of people around the world would do anything to be here. America is a place of opportunity for individuals willing to seize it, and that fact is still well known around the world, even if our own population is increasingly ignorant of it. Our country consistently ranks as the number one destination for all immigrants when asked where they would go if given a choice. Germany, at second place, isn't even close. The statistics on it are that polls taken around the world of immigration, 21% of people will choose America. Germany is number two at 9%. Not even close. Right? That's what makes a nation great. So now as we parallel that to or apply it to God's kingdom, right? Why do people want to go to God's kingdom? Because it's the best place on earth, and because they know or experience other people who are a part of that kingdom and say, you got to be a part of this. It's greater than anything else you've ever experienced. So the mission, the purpose, the life of purpose for a believer is to convince people to immigrate to the greatest kingdom in the universe, and that's God's. That's the life of purpose. It has to start there because there's nothing else greater than that. And this is what Jesus spent his time on earth doing, and the primary reason for why he came. You can chase after all the other stuff, like Solomon, and you'll come up wanting. You can invest in God's kingdom, and Paul, like Paul, you can say, everything I do has value because it's contributing to God's kingdom. Look at what Jesus said, right? In Luke chapter 4. It says, when day came, Jesus left and he went to a secluded place. He went to pray. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away to them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. What purpose? To preach the kingdom of God. That's why he came. Somebody asks you, why did Jesus come to earth? He came to preach the kingdom of God, to make it known to us so that I could be a part of it. That's why he came. And so everything Jesus did was an investment in his Father's kingdom. In your Going Deeper questions this week, I challenge you to read Matthew 13. It's all about the kingdom of God. He gives us all these stories and parables to help explain and communicate to us the importance of how valuable the kingdom of God is. And so his actions were an extension of the Father's love for mankind. His temporary blessings are a preview of what is to come. That's why Jesus came. He came to tell us about the kingdom of God. What did he do? He preached. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He spoke truth. He did miracles. He did all these things. Why is he doing those things? Not for just the temporary relief or gratification that they brought, but so that it would open our mind to the eternal, to understand how much God cares for you and loves you and wants to be a part of your life and wants you to have good things. So the life that lives only for itself is investing in a temporary kingdom. And that temporary kingdom ends the moment you take your last breath in this world. Invest in the eternal kingdom, and you won't ever have that dissatisfaction. You will take your last breath here and immediately then take your first breath in that forever kingdom that has lasting value. That's the point that Jesus is making here. So it begins with that surrender to Jesus, saying, Lord, I need you. You are greater than me, and I want to live for you because I want to live for a purpose that is greater than myself. And so if you have accepted that gift of what Jesus did on the cross in paying for our sin, the stuff that separates us from God, that he paid that debt once and for all, You've accepted that. Then you've accepted the fact that Jesus also then rose from the dead. And when he did that, he defeated sin on the cross and he defeated death in the grave. And so there is nothing that the enemy can hold over you or have victory over you, because Jesus has done it all. He has the ultimate victory. And so he did all that, right? He showed us God's kingdom, modeled it, then he paid for our sin to make it possible for us to have a relationship with him, and then he rose from the dead to give us ultimate victory, and then what did he do? He turned it over to us. He said, my work's done. Yours is just starting. Let's read Matthew 28. It's what's called the Great Commission. These are the marching orders. This is where our life of purpose comes from. If you're going through life, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Jesus is good. He gives you the answers. He'll tell you. He does it right here. Let's read it. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, that's what happened right here. All authority has been given to me because he conquered sin, he conquered the death, he conquered hell. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, I'm giving it to you. I'm passing it on to you. You continue on. You now go and tell others about this great kingdom. You get them, convince them to come be a part of it, because my Father wants as many people as possible to be in the greatest kingdom in the universe. But they've been blinded. They've been distracted by the ways of this world, and they need you to be the difference maker. To stand there and say, no. You've been to that restaurant, come to this one. Believe me, this is the best one on the earth, right? You've tasted all the other stuff that doesn't satisfy. Come experience the stuff that does. So God has done all the work in making a way for you to be part of his eternal kingdom, right? Be clear here. Our salvation is not done through human efforts. Our efforts to be good, to be righteous, they're pitiful. They fall ridiculously short. God did what man cannot do. He made the way, all right? He's done all the work. The expectation in return then from God is that you will use your time, your effort, and your resources in being his representative, in getting as many people as possible to join his kingdom. That's the trade-off. God says, I did all the work. All I'm asking then in return and expecting in return is that you go and do the same for other people, that you help them to come and understand the truth. That's the life of purpose. That's what Jesus modeled. That's what Paul modeled. That's what all the rest of the disciples modeled. And that's what our job and that's what our task is today. It hasn't changed. So, we come back to King Solomon and his progression and what he's learned as a result of all the stuff he experienced. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Solomon says, at the end of all of our days, we're going to stand before God and be accountable to him. So, do things his way, live for him, and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you live for yourself, you reject him, God is going to say, then depart from me, I never knew you, into outer darkness, a place of eternal torment. You've made that choice. God is setting it before you to say, here, choose. So, we know what a life of purpose is. We know what God's kingdom is. We know why it's the greatest place. We know that that's what our life of purpose is to help people come to know it. The question then, why do so many people then reject God's kingdom? Why are there so many people who say, I don't want anything to do with it? Three reasons, in my opinion. One, because they've been conditioned by the stimulus of this world, overriding the unconditioned response written in their heart by God. They're distracted. They're caught up in chasing after, ooh, something shiny. Happens to the vast majority of people. Two, because they simply haven't heard about it. There hasn't been someone who's been that representative to say, no, I've been to this place. Let me, come on, come with me and let me show you. Let me tell you about the good news, right? Let me share with you this. Thirdly, because those who represent it do not make it appealing. This is where we have to check ourselves here. Are we living in a way that makes the kingdom of God appealing? Or do people look at us and say, I don't want any part of that? The challenge for us, right, and the reminder for us is what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us, let's read this together. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the good news right there, folks. That left to our own devices, we were going to fall, we were going to fail, it was going to be bad. But he's done the work, brought us, made it possible for us to be a part of his eternal kingdom, and now giving us the responsibility of carrying that forward. We're going to look at, in the coming weeks, this is where we'll get into the nitty-gritty, and then look at specific areas of how we are not representing him in every area of our lives, in our finances, in our employment, in our relationships, in our physical health, all that stuff. We'll talk about how to live a life of purpose and make a maximum kingdom impact with everything that we do. That's coming up, all right? For today, the question is simply this. Is today the day you join God's kingdom? Is today the day you begin to live a life of purpose? I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for just a minute. Music team, you guys want to come on up? It begins with that acknowledgement. We said it earlier. It begins with the acknowledgement that you are not the center of the universe. The world does not revolve around you. That's a humbling truth. But in that humbleness becomes this great freedom, becomes the greatest opportunity you could ever have in this life. And so I want to give that opportunity to anybody who's here or watching on live stream or listening on the radio. If you're here today and you say, you know what, today's a day I want to join God's kingdom. I want to be a part of that. If you're making that decision, all I'm going to do is ask you to lift your hand up, look at me so I can agree with you. Anybody here? If you're watching on live stream, you know, obviously you don't have that opportunity. I encourage you right where you are, raise your hand and say, today's the day I'm saying yes to you, Lord. Second question is for those then who have said, yep, I've already made that acknowledgement, but maybe you're saying, I haven't lived a life of purpose. I've been distracted or conditioned, but today's the day I'm committing to see things God's way and view things from his perspective and live for him truly. In every area of your life. If you're making that decision, that commitment, just raise your hand. Okay. All right. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Just ask you to repeat it one sentence at a time after me, if you would, please. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that I can have a life of purpose in you. I've chased after my own stuff. Today, Lord, I surrender to you. Follow your ways, to pursue your kingdom, because it's the greatest in the universe. Lord, I repent for being distracted. Thank you, Lord, that you give me wisdom to see the schemes of the enemy and to not pursue the temporary things, but to invest in your eternal kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a life of purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.